Isn't it great to be a Christian? Or is it? Or is it? I didn't hear too hearty a response. And you know, I've run into all kinds of kids who don't think it's so great to be a Christian. They'll say they're Christians, and they've gone through the routine that's supposed to make you a Christian. And some, I think, really are, but they still can't have, they don't have the joy that the Bible talks about. They don't have the peace that the Bible talks about. They don't have the all out to throw yourself into it and really get something out of it kind of attitude that you see exemplified by so many of the characters in the Word of God. They just don't have these things. And yet, you ask them, yeah, I'm a Christian, and great to be a Christian, yes, wonderful to be a Christian, and, you know, and give all the right answers. So tonight, for a little while, I'd like to spend the time with you talking about the contrast between the old and the new. Maybe if we can just line up and take a look at the difference between the old life and the new life. What happened when we were saved? If we have been born again tonight, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and let Him take control of you, the difference between the old and the new. So we're going to do quite a bit of contrasting tonight as we spend this time together. And I don't want it to be my ideas and my words, but God's ideas and God's words. And you know, even sometimes when we use God's Word, it can fall just like a sort of a lead on our hearts, unless the Spirit of God kind of opens us up so that He can speak to us. So I think it would be good for us to pause for a moment now and ask the Lord. You do it personally. I can't ask for you. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian way of life, you know. You can ask directly for yourself. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so let's each in our own heart ask tonight that the Lord speak to us as individuals and show us what He has for us in His Word. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll take lips of clay and speak words of life, that we might go forth different, and that that difference might be significant in changing our lives to live them for the praise of Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse that's so very familiar, but I like to speak from very familiar passages. Because I found that, for the most part, we take these very familiar passages of Scripture and we memorize them and they just sort of become commonplace and second nature to us, and we don't squeeze them and wring them out and get get all the goodness that we can out of them. So I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tonight and take a good look at it. It says there, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new person, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. What a terrific statement. You ever stop to just look at this and think of it for a minute? If a person has received the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him come and dwell in our bodies through the Spirit of God, and if you wonder how God puts those two things together, well, I can't exactly tell you, except in Romans chapter 8 it speaks of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as a man with a nail-scarred hands and feet and the spear wound in His side, sits at the right hand of the throne of God tonight, making intercession for you and I, praying for you and I as children of God, that our faith fail not. And yet at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ can be in us, dwelling in this body of ours. a fantastic thing. And it's because of the fact that when the Lord Jesus went to heaven, the Spirit of God was sent and literally personifies in us, or makes, forms in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how he does it, we'll get into that later, but he does this by the wonderful process of taking all of the perfect qualities that were true about the Lord Jesus. You'll see them mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and self-control. I like the word spirit control better. And forms the character of Christ in us. So this wonderful truth, if any man be in Christ, if Christ be in you, and you have given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a new person. Old things passed away, all things become new. Now, does this mean that the minute you're saved, that you stop doing everything wrong that you ever did before, and you start doing everything right? How many have had that experience? Raise your hand and come up here and take my place. No, obviously it does not mean that. That we immediately stop doing everything wrong that we did before and start doing everything right. Well, we've got to go back and look at it again then, because the Bible always means what it says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'd like to suggest to you tonight that there are three basic things that pass away, that God literally takes away as far as His reckoning and His thinking is concerned when a person comes and humbles himself and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. First of all, characteristic of that old life was that we were self-righteous. We were self-righteous. Now, I don't know what definition you have for that 75-cent word, but self-righteousness to me means this. Even if I'm wrong, I'm righter than you are. Now, don't look up the word righter. It's not in the dictionary, but it fits good here. Even if I'm wrong, I'm righter than you are, Dad. Even if I'm wrong, I'm righter than you are, God. Yeah, we'll admit in our weaker moments that we maybe don't have all the answers and haven't got everything put quite together yet. But then the self-righteous person, the person before he's humbled himself, still when God says the wages of sin is death, and as it tells us in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We're all become unprofitable. We're all unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Self-righteousness. When God says that about us, then we don't believe Him anymore. Then we won't acknowledge it. This is part of the old life. And you know, an individual, a guy or a gal, you can think possibly of many that you go to school with, or that you work with, at the grocery store on the corner. And if you really find out what they think, you'll find them to be self-righteous. They have figured out some kind of a plan that they're working on to make it so that they will achieve their goals and their ends. And the plan is not God's plan. Now, the Bible has lots to say about self-righteousness. In many, many places, it speaks clearly that we just cannot get to God through our own righteousness. Remember Titus 3:5, where it says, but not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So the first characteristic of the old life is self-righteousness. Now, take a look at that. We're going to come back to it in a little while in talking about a strange twist that often happens in the Christian life. That though at the time of conversion we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can make us righteous. In other words, make us right. For that's what the word righteous means. Make us absolutely right in the sight of God. Remove our sin and remove the stain and the guilt of it from our lives and make us right in God's sight. Even though we realize that this is true and we've humbled ourselves and come to the Lord, then we turn right around. And in our everyday lives, we act self-righteously again. I was driving along one time. I used to hitchhike for 2 or 3 years all over the country. But in this particular illustration, I'd like to tell you, I was driving along down in New Mexico. It was about midnight, and I was just really tooling along trying to get to San Diego in about a few hours. And been going all the way from, I think it was Oklahoma City or something. And I saw this apparition alongside of the road there. And normally at night I don't stop and pick up hitchhikers. A lot of times not in the daytime either, but especially at night when you can't get a good look at them. So I whizzed on by, but I was going to say something, but it was, I'm sure, the Lord. Not something, but someone. Just put my foot on the brake and I screeched the car to a stop. And waited for this fellow. And just about the time he got there, my better sense got the best of me, and I was just about ready to take off again. Because here it was, midnight out on the desert, and not a very good idea to pick up people under normal circumstances. And the guy grabbed the car door handle and pulled it open, and I took a second look at him, and then I knew I'd made a mistake. Because he had about 2 or 3 days' growth of beard on his face, you know, and real bleary-eyed, and he had a black leather jacket on, and he looked like a real hood. And I thought, oh boy, you let yourself in for something now. But he climbed in the car, never said a word, just pulled the door shut, and so we took off and drove along a little ways and tried to start a conversation. All I could get was a. He just wasn't very willing to communicate. And finally I told him who I was and where I was going. Well, I didn't tell him where I was going, but who I was, and asked him where he was going. He told me he was going to California. And there just seemed to be a terrific strain going on between us. And I could tell that he was very worked up about something. And I was kind of hoping that it wasn't some plan that he had that had me that had me incorporated in it. But anyhow, I asked the Lord, and do you ever do this? Feel a complete inability to break through some situation and help someone spiritually or get through to them and get them to open up. And, you know, we can't do it by ourselves. We'll just harden people or make them mad or get them teed off in some way. But I figured the Lord must have stopped me and must have put this guy in the car. So I asked the Lord for help, and I said, you know, my job's counseling with teenagers. And the guy whirled around in the seat and looked me right in the face and said, then maybe you can help me. Just like that. Wow. When you ask the Lord to give you the right end, why, you don't always expect your prayers to be answered that way. But he said, well, then maybe you can help me. And I said, well, I probably can't help you, but I know someone who can. And if there's something that's on your heart, why, maybe we can talk about it. And he opened up then. And for about, it was 12 and I picked him up, so it must have been close to an hour and a half. He just spilled out his pathetic story. Now, he was a fellow of about 25 at the time I picked him up. When he was about 13 years old, why, his mother caught him doing something that she evidently thought was very terrible, and she kicked him out of the house, told him to get out. And so he more or less raised himself after that. And he told me of the struggles that he went through and all the problems that he had and how he tried to do his best, but he just absolutely had nothing of any spiritual knowledge in his background at all. Just didn't know a thing. Complete blank about spiritual things. And then he met, when he got into his, I think he was about 17 or 18, he met a girl who was, he said, she was of a different faith than me. Well, he hadn't really had any faith at all, but she was of a certain religious group, and he fell in love with this girl and asked her if she'd marry him. And she says, well, I won't marry you unless you change your religion to mine. And so he went to the priest of this church and took all the classes that they had and did everything that they asked him to do and came to their church regularly and went through all of the procedure that they wanted him to. Now, he just didn't have any knowledge much of God, but he began to become concerned about his spiritual condition then. And he came to believe through this group as they taught him and counseled with him that he had to get himself fixed up so he'd be presentable to God. And then this idea caught with him too, because he was trying to get himself fixed up so that his girl would take him. Well, he finally became a part of this church and everything, and he went to the girl and told her, and she laughed at him and started going with another guy. And this really broke him up in business. And so he went along for a while, and not caring sometimes whether he lived or not, I guess. Then he met another gal, and he married her, and they went to Alaska. They had a child, and he said he really started then thinking about God and trying to please God, trying to figure out how he could get peace in his heart and feel better about things. And then this gal ran off, and somebody else, and left him, and didn't even know where she went with his little child, another deep frustration. So he sold everything. He'd made good money up there. He sold everything, went back to California, and got a job there, and he worked for a while at this job and just started living a wild life, decided that it was all hopeless. Nobody cared for him. God didn't care about him. But he tried to please God the best he could, and God didn't do anything for him as far as he could see. And so he was really in miserable shape. And then he thought of this gal back in New Mexico, for that's where she lived, that he'd originally hoped to marry. And he decided he'd sell what he had. He went on a great big bender, and then he sold his car, and he drank all that up, and then he just had his motorcycle. And so he rode his motorcycle out to New Mexico, and he went to see this girl again, and she wouldn't have anything to do with him. So he said, last night and tonight, he said, I've been out on the desert walking up and down trying to get up nerve to kill myself. And he says, I just can't quite get up enough nerve to do it. And he said, just before you picked me up, he says, I was walking up and down in the desert here, and he says, all I could think to do is say, God, God, where are you? He said, God didn't answer me. Well, he thought God didn't answer him. When he got to the place where he didn't have any other ways to try, he didn't have any other angles, he didn't have any other self-righteousness to try and work up and develop, no answers. And he just finally, in his desperation, he didn't have enough nerve to take his life. He was afraid of what would be beyond. He just cried, God, God, where are you? And I like to think that the Lord had directed my stops all the way from Chicago there. And the Lord had directed the timing and when I should eat my meals and everything else, because the moment a person will cry, God, God, where are you and who are you and what do you want? God will hear him and answer. And so God just had me there, synchronized at that moment, because he had been out in the desert, see. And he got cold and he was afraid to do anything. And so he walked back to the highway. Yes, God had heard him. And we came together there. Well, then I started reasoning with him from the scriptures. You know, the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so we reasoned together for a while. And I turned him to one passage after another of the scripture. We looked at several. And then finally we came to this passage in Romans chapter 5. verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, and we talked together, and he said, I just don't know what to do. He said, I'm really finished, because he says, I've used up everything I've got. I've got $17 left in my pocket. My girl won't have me. My wife went off and left me. I don't have a job. He says, I haven't got enough nerve to kill myself. He says, what is there? I said, you are in wonderful condition. You know, you're in wonderful condition. I can't think of a more wonderful condition to be in than you're in right now. Let's look at this passage. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then I showed him Romans 10:9. What to do about this wonderful offer? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said, you mean I can't do anything for God? I said, now look, we've gone through all that. He says, yeah, you're right. He says, you mean all I've got to do is just pray and ask the Lord? This is just what happened. I'd stopped the car by then, and we were sitting alongside the highway in the middle of the night. He says, you mean that's I've just got to pray? I said, yes, that's right. You just have to tell the Lord what you are. Thank him for what he is and for what he did for you. And you'll be saved. And I said, and you'll know it. Your heart and mind will be made satisfied. There's some of you sitting here that may never have had your heart and mind put together yet. Your head has the facts. Your heart's empty. Or you have had what you thought was an experience, but you cannot figure out the whole thing. It's just beyond you. When God does the job through his word, he puts the head and the heart together. You know it, and you feel it, and you rest in it. You can jot down Philippians 4, 6, and 7 if you're wondering about a good passage to look up on that. I won't take time to go to it now. Okay, I said, do you know how to pray? He says, yes, I think I can pray, he said. So we just knelt there. And he didn't say anything for quite a while. Now, I know a lot of you really love the Lord. And some of you the Lord's used to win others to him. And some of you are just wishing that you'd led a soul to Christ. Let me suggest something. That when you go to lead someone to the Lord, don't be in a hurry. Don't be nervous and anxious about it. The Spirit of God, if the person is ready to make a decision, is working. And his still small voice will speak much louder than all of your jumbled words. And sometimes you just need to wait a while. Well, we just waited a while, and all of a sudden that guy started to shake. And the whole car shook. Just literally the whole car shook as he sobbed out the grief of his soul. And then he started to pray, and the grammar wasn't too good, and it wasn't a very wonderful prayer. It wouldn't be put in a book, but I thought it was a beautiful prayer. And I know the Lord thought it was a beautiful prayer, because it contained the necessities. And then he looked up, and just as he looked up, why, a car was coming our way, and the light shone on his old, dirty, bearded face, and tears were streaming down it, and he just was sitting there shaking his head. He says, that's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. I mean, he wasn't talking to me. He was talking to himself. That's all you have to do. And so we started up the car and rode along. I'll tell you a little bit more about him. We won't leave him yet. You know, one of the things that God has given us a special stress He'd like it to be a special stress on the part of all of his children, but sometimes it isn't, and it has been a special stress of the navigators, is that when you lead someone to the Lord, you just started. So I can't leave this fellow permanently, but we'll go on for a minute now. All right. The second thing that happens that leaves the life of a person when they're converted, and it's the second thing that's true about an unconverted person, is they're self-centered. They're not only self-righteous, but they're self-centered. Everything centers around self. Now, of course, granted that we learn how to present ourselves to other people so that we'll get the most out of them. I mean, you're just not going to go bashing around and sock Jim and bop Joe and so forth, and because you might get socked back, you know? You might not be looking too good sometime and not measure the guy right, and he's a little bigger than you are. We learn how to present ourselves in such a way that we get a good response back. But inherent in the natural heart is to get all that we can. Because you know why? We have to. Before we're saved. Before Christ comes into the life. You've got to. Because you aren't complete. You're only partly there. Every person before they are converted has a great empty void in their life that was meant to be filled by God. And it is of necessity that they're self-centered. And this was an interesting thing to me. I was reading a report made by some doctors of psychology and sociology who made a whole bunch of tests of married couples and so forth in Northwestern University near Chicago. And they came up with a description of love, which was this. This was just unconverted people studying the natural man and his human relationships. And this was their conclusion, that the most happily married couple is the couple who gets from their partner all that's missing in themselves. Conclusion, the happiest marriage is based on the fulfillment of a self-centered relationship. And they found that when two people that were just alike married, they seldom got along or developed a good, happy relationship. Interesting, huh? But when people... we'll say the guy saw in the girl things that were missing in him. And that's why he loved her. And so, after the usual procedures, they got married. And he said, and then they made this statement. It's very interesting. This will be interesting to you, although the Christian has an entirely different approach to marriage. That if the guy now gets frustrated because he has a difficult time seeing the things in her that are missing in him and tries to change her, and if he succeeds and she changes and gets to be like him, then he doesn't like her anymore. Isn't that something? Aren't we awful? Aren't we just perfectly terrible? There is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Do you know something? The natural person before he's converted is twisted and distorted and warped at best. And he's self-centered. But there's a wonderful, wonderful truth. You'll find it in many places in the Scripture, but in Colossians chapter 2, it expresses it in a very clear way. Colossians chapter 2. The last word of the 8th verse and the 9th and 10th verses. Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head over all principality and power. Our personalities, yes, the parts in you that are missing, It's God's intention that you be brought up to the kind of a person that can truly glorify Jesus Christ through your life by letting Him complete what's missing in you. This is His intention. But you don't have to use people. You don't have to try and get popularity in order to satisfy an empty void in your heart and pay any price to get it. You don't have to try and you don't have to give way and do what the gang does just in order to get the friendship of somebody because you're empty and lonely and you want friendship so bad. Part of that emptiness, that incompleteness that's in the natural human heart. You don't have to be independent just for independence sake. No, because the Bible tells us that when we know Jesus Christ, we are set free. We know the truth, and the truth makes us free. And you know, we do the awfulest things in our self-centeredness, don't we? The people who have done the most for us, sometimes we treat the worst as an evidence of this self-centeredness of ours. You come down in the morning and greet your mother with a loving snarl. Your best friend, you figure out some way to dig, because your best friend's getting ahead of you. You got to cut her down to size. This is the very nature of the self-centered person, see? And oh, how wonderful to be delivered from it. You know, I don't have to worry how far ahead of me you get. See? Because I've got the one living in me who's going to complete me and make me just like I ought to be. And if He makes you different and it looks like you're way out ahead of me, why, that's fine. Doesn't bother me in the least. Doesn't bother me in the least. I don't have to trample all over people in order to get a hold of a little bit of the material substance of this world. Because my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like the song goes, the wealth in every mind. And oh, if I had time this evening, I'd just love to share with you, just to the glory of God, a handful of incidents. How with nothing in the pocket, and but a promise of God, you can get halfway around the world. You can see tens of thousands of people have the gospel preached to them when you didn't have the money to start the first campaign. You can see, as your family grows, the Lord provide even down to the little things. Like, I remember an incident one time when we had the last food in the cupboard. And we were doing YFC club work. Any of you kids ever go to YFC clubs? Oh, good. A lot of you. Well, we were doing YFC club work, and you don't make any money doing YFC club work, I can tell you that. And we had been dependent strictly on the Lord anyway, without salary. And our little girls, one of our little girls, I think she was about 6 at the time. We prayed all the time. We'd pray for anything that we needed. And that night she wanted a cherry pie. So she said, Lord, I want a cherry pie. That sounds simple to provide. However, we had eaten all the last of everything and there was no money left that night. And so to get this cherry pie for her the next day and be God's means of providing it just was not possible for us. Well, shortly after prayer and putting her to bed, there was a knock on the door. And there were 20 people, each with a box or a basket under their arm, that just had decided to give us a food shower. Who ever heard of such a thing? You know? Now, in this was a can of this cherry pie mix and one of these Betty Crocker never-make-a-mistake deals, you know, to make the crust split. So we had a cherry pie the next day. Why do I need to be self-centered and grasping and greedy when my wonderful Lord can provide all I need? You know, I'll bet you there's some of you guys here that You'd literally spend every bit of time you can possibly muster to earn the money to buy a car. And maybe if you've gotten kind of spiritual, why, the way you've reconciled is you're going to use the car for the Lord's work or something, or haul kids to Sunday school or something or other. Anyway. but you've just got to have this thing. You've got to have it. Well, don't you? You know, the Lord spoke to me about things like that. I wasn't any different than anybody else, I'm sure. But the Lord spoke to me about things like that, and so I just thought I'd see whether or not, forgetting all of the ways that the world thinks you have to operate to get all the things you need so you'll be happy and satisfied and so what you can do what you want. And we're wonderful at figuring it out so it's legitimate. That I just trust the Lord. And I was doing club work one time and my car went sput, sput, kerplunk. And if you know anything about a club director who has 27 Bible clubs covering a 50-mile radius, you'd have some idea of how you feel when your car goes sput, sput, kerplunk. And when I may say kerplunk, I mean kerplunk. Finished. $35. And the guy was a friend. So I said, I'm just going to ride the bus and walk and see what happens. And so I rode the bus and walked to see what had happened. And I went into the office one day, and the director there tossed me some keys. And I said, what are these? He said, sign this. I said, what's that? Was a check for $1,300. He said, this represents the value of what those keys represent. Please sign it so we can cap it for our books. It's out in front. So I went down, and at that time it was nearly new. Real sharp little Chevy Bel Air car. So on we went again, and eventually that went kerplunk. And the Lord, they kept doing that ever since. And but the Lord is able. But you know, the natural man is self-centered, and he looks and he schemes and he plans and he figures and he thinks and he works and he connives and. Well, I've run out of vocabulary, but he's that way. That's the way he is. And it's such a crying shame. I'm sure it just breaks the Lord's heart when after we've been saved, we still act that way sometimes. But it's a characteristic because of the total helplessness to be otherwise of the unsaved person. Because, buddy or gal, if you're here tonight and you have never let Jesus Christ take control of your life, you've got an empty void to fill, and I hardly blame you for anything that you try experiment with to try and fill it, because it's crying to be filled. Let me warn you. You're made in the image and likeness of God according to Genesis. That's the way God made you. And you'll never fill an infinite void in your soul with any tin Lizzie or any lovely, beautiful gal. Or with any kind of popularity. Or with education. Or with houses that are the house that's 50 feet longer than anybody else's. Or with trips that are 10,000 miles longer than anybody else can take. Or anything else. Because you can't take things that are going to pass away or die with the doing to fill up a soul that will never die. It goes on and on and on forever. Yes, it's already dead spiritually, cut off or separated from God. But it will never cease to exist. And it will always be empty and always crying out to be filled and ever frustrated. Of course, when we're young, we haven't been frustrated by too many of the tricks of the devil yet because there hasn't been time. It takes a few years. And he's sharpened his appeals. He's had a lot of time to plan them. He's worked out the angles so that he can lead us, and you notice how he leads us how he leads a man, how he leads a guy or a gal, and they think that's going to be it. And they try for that. Maybe they get it and maybe they don't. But in either case, if they get it, then there's got to be something else. If they don't get it, they're frustrated and they move to something else. And it's another thing and another and another. Because they've got to fill the empty place. But remember this, Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Which is the head over all principalities, everything in this world, and powers. Well, there's another thing that's true about the natural man. But I'd like to leave in this business of self-centeredness a passage of Scripture with you that I trust you'll take more time with later on. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not a very pretty description, but God never describes the unsaved person in a very pretty way. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 2. It's talking about the last days here, but it gives a wonderful description of the heart of man. Shall be lovers, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters. Now listen tonight as I read these words. Covetous. That's what's mine's mine and what's yours mine, and if there's anything that neither of us has seen, it's mine too. Proud. We'll save that word for the last characteristic of the unconverted. Blasphemers. It has amazed me. No, it really hasn't, because I did it myself before I really dedicated my life to the Lord. How many who want to claim a key to heaven say they're Christians? Think nothing with a certain crowd of using spiritual language in a blasphemous way. Just to gain a little bit more popularity with a certain kind of person. Disobedient to parents. I don't know whether you're having a hard time praying or not. I'll toss this in for no extra. I don't know whether you're having a hard time praying or not. But when a guy or a gal, still accountable to their parents in the home, has a hard time praying, a good share of the time it can be traced directly to attitude toward parents. And if your attitude toward your parents is not one of love and respect, and when I make that statement, it may raise a lot of questions in your mind. But if it is not, as commanded by the Lord in His Word, your prayers are hindered. Unthankful. That's a characteristic of the self-centered person, isn't it? Unthankful. You do something for them, and why didn't you get it done sooner, you know? This is a basic attitude. Well, you slob, I've been waiting for hours for you to shine my shoes, you know? Unholy, without natural affections. Truce breakers. I don't know whether that has anything to do with dating or not, but might have. False accusers. Do you know what she did? No, the only thing she did is something better than I did, but I've got to cut her down to size. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Quite a description. Not a very pretty one at all, is it? Okay, this last thought. The unconverted person is self-conceited. Self-conceited. I don't know how you'd describe self-conceit.
sort of the attitude, ain't I wonderful?
Really?
Let's face it.
Did you ever see anybody with, let's face it. Facts are there. Self-conceit. Now there's another expression of self-conceit that's just as bad, perhaps even worse in some ways, than the individual who acts as if he made himself and did a fantastic job in the process. And that is the individual who thinks, who even conceives that he can run his own life and do a good job. The height of conceit, to think you can take that complex, complicated personality of yours, to think you can take this body with all its passions and feelings and desires that well up inside of it, to think you can take this complex world and study enough about it so you can figure it out and make decisions that'll come out with a plus sign after them. To think that any of us would conceive that all by our little old puny selves we could possibly run our own life and do a good job of it is the height of self-conceit. If you haven't found out that you do not have full control over the expression of your personality, you will. Some of you here have trouble with despondency and moodiness, and you can't stop it. You don't turn it on, but you can't turn it off. And the Bible says, characteristic of the Christian, rejoice without ceasing. Some of you don't turn on your temper, but you're always losing it. However, you never lose it because you always have it for the next time. I wish I could lose my temper. Huh? Some of you here have built into your bodies habits that perhaps at first you thought would satisfy some inner need that you had. Or give expression that you thought would make a more complete person out of you. And you practiced this for a while, and now it has you in a grip that you cannot break. And you may have come to the place in your thinking where it's stupid or silly or undesirable, but you're a slave to it. Oh, listen tonight. I trust that if you're here yet without Christ, you will come to realize you can't control this body. You cannot put enough into this mind. For all that's known of the past does not tell you about the future. I'm going to be a terrific athlete. And tomorrow, you're legless in an accident that happened without your choice. No, you're not going to be an athlete. You're going to sit in a wheelchair all your life. See? What folly. And yet everywhere you turn, you see this attitude of the self-made guy or the self-made woman that's going to run their life, see? And boy, they're putting this together just so and that together and making this plan and that plan. Listen here, gals. Except for someone to satisfy the inner needs of your life far greater than your own ability to cope with, you may keep your heart for a certain amount of time and then throw it away to some guy that'll trample it under his feet. You'd never have guessed it when you met him. If you want case studies, just meet with me sometime and I'll spend the next 6 weeks giving them to you. Listen, guys. You can't do it. You just can't add it all up. You say, but I want to run my life. A man will serve one of two masters. Never fool yourself. We do not originate anything. I wish I had a blackboard, but I'm going to draw some circles here. Here's me. Now, we might like to think that over here is Satan and the old nature, and down over here is God and the new life, and we sit up here and make the decisions and decide, well, I'm going to work through that side this time, and this time I'm going to work through that side. No, that's not the way it works at all. God's up here, and Satan's up here, and I'm here. And Satan tempts, and I respond. And it is impossible for me, before I am converted, to have any response except that which is undesirable. That which will lead to a dead end. That which will never contribute one thing towards eternity. But after I'm converted, it becomes different. The new possibility. For now, the wall that was between me and God, the division that cut us off, my sin, has been washed away. And now I can hear His voice. I see Him, He speaks to me through His Word. And I find out that it's possible for me to respond, to receive from Him what I need, and through His strength and grace too, what I ought to do. No, if you want your personality complete, don't try to complete it by yourself, because people are like fleas. That's right. Did you ever try to catch a flea? And he's over here. And you go, and he's over here. See? That's the way we are. I met a fellow, and he had a bad habit. And he didn't know how to ask the Lord for help, so by the sheer force of his willpower, he quit doing that thing. This may be a case history of some of you here tonight. Shortly after that, he just felt a wild, uncontrollable desire to just live it up. And he did. He just lived it up. Everything in the book. Now before, he'd been a nice, sweet little guy in the church, you know. But he had this bad habit nobody else knew about. But he didn't know how, or he would not, because he was basically rebellious, get help from God. And so, but he decided he didn't like this thing because he didn't have control, so he crushed it. But you see, he had inner needs that he couldn't satisfy by crushing this. So the wild desires started coming. Well, finally, these started looking like they were going to be a bad testimony around, you see. And he had to keep his lines of communication up and had to keep his people thinking that he was a good guy and so forth. And he's afraid he's going to get caught. So he quit doing this. And he got ashamed of it, too. And he forced himself to quit this wild living. You know what the next thing was? He got an uncontrollable temper. No. Galatians 5:22 and 23 again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you have guilt feeling? That's part of the old. You shouldn't feel guilty. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law that says, don't. And we did because we couldn't stop. Christ has redeemed us from it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us and washed away every stain of sin. So you can have peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, before you made other people suffer a long time. Now, your long suffering. Of course, we know what that means. Waiting, patient, gentleness. You know what gentleness is? It's not sissiness, it's not weakness, it's strength and control. That's gentleness. It's the Lord who framed the universe and squeezed that little old atom together so tight that when they let the thing go, it makes a great big bang and blows up a whole mountain or something. It's the Lord who did that, taking the little child, saying, "Suffer the little children to come on me." That's not weakness. It's the guy who could knock a block off a half a dozen of them, but instead finds from God grace to show a loving spirit until he's won them to Jesus Christ. He's the guy who's gentle, but he doesn't mean he's weak. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Just that quality of being good. You know some people are good, don't you? You know some that are just good? That's a good person. When you say it, it's a height of compliment. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. What is meekness? Is it perhaps a composite or putting together humility and love? And when they come out, it looks at every person with an intense desire to see their life changed and to see them made like the Lord Jesus. A real meekness and a recognition for the humility part. You see, don't have a false humility, whatever you do. You know what? The false humility, you know the guy. "Oh, I haven't got anything, you know, and I'm just nobody, and I'm a worm, and all of this and that." Well, he doesn't really believe it. But if he did, it's an insult if he's a Christian, because God has made him to be somebody. He's a child of the King. The Lord says, "All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, it's yours." You are somebody with gifts and talents. Fear the Lord. Faith. Now we need a lot of faith, don't we? We'll be talking about that during the week. And spirit control. Now for that personality that gets out of control, for those habits that rise up and you can't curb them, for the things that you'd like to learn to do and be and you find yourself too weak. These are all gifts from the Spirit of God, who comes to dwell within us, to represent, to form Christ in us. Well, now I put this together maybe tonight in kind of a funny way. But I want to be sure that each of us here tonight look at these three things, this self-righteousness, this self-centeredness, and this self-conceit. And also at this statement, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." Look at them and see which side of the fence you're on, first of all. Whether these basically are a picture of your life, these three things. And you have perhaps taken a lot of credit for what you have and what you are and what you do that doesn't belong to you. You haven't heard, perhaps, 1 Corinthians 4:7 that says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it?" But tonight, you realize that you're not in Christ. Christ has never been invited to come and dwell in your heart and life. And the evidence of it is these things are true. And you have never personally invited him to come in and give you his righteousness. to complete your being, your personality, your life, because He is the only one who can. And to put His Spirit within you, that you might indeed develop the kind of life and personality and character that are duplicates of His, the expression of Him through you. You've never done this. Well, if you haven't, don't let this conference go any further until you do. And I know that maybe every one of you here are professing Christians. Be glorious if every one of you are true believers tonight. But I can think of, in my own limited experience, of many a guy and gal. I think of a fellow who got to the top in quizzing at Winona Lake. I believe he was one of the top quiz teams at our Winona Lake convention from all over the nation. Memorized books of the Bible, not verses, books. Decided he wasn't saved. He used to work in the counseling room there, and presidents of Bible clubs would come in and say, "I've been a fake all the time. I wasn't saved. I never gave myself to the Lord." And so tonight, that's true about you. Christ is not in you, and you've not given yourself to Him. If you know how, get down by your bedside tonight. Or go out quietly by yourself. And cry out the same cry that's been cried by everyone who's been born into God's family. "Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And I thank You for the Lord Jesus, who will, even though I'm a sinner, or because I was a sinner, died for me." Romans 5.